Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text this Lord's Day, as it's found in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verses 9 through 11. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold, with studs of silver. The Song of Solomon is the greatest love song ever written. Any other love song that has been written pales by way of comparison to the Song of Song, as we have learned. For it not only sets forth our supreme love as Christians for the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 7, when we read and hear these words, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." That's our expression unto the Lord Jesus. But it also exalts the greatest expression of love the world has ever known, the divine love of Jesus Christ for chosen sinners who wanted absolutely nothing to do with him, who were lost in their own sin and their own rebellion against him, who deserved his everlasting wrath and condemnation, and who had many other lovers in this world whom they followed and served, whether it be serving self or pleasure or money, serving and bowing down before our work or other people, coveting and desiring and making an idol of power and fame and music and sex and booze and drugs, and the list goes on and on and on. The lovers that we all have served. It is one thing for the creation, dear ones, to praise the beauty and the glory of the Lord, of which he is fully worthy. But it is almost unimaginable that the Lord of glory would praise the beauty he sees in his elect bride, of which we are completely unworthy. A beauty that is not hers or ours by nature, but a beauty that far excels any other beauty in all of creation. As beautiful as is the creation of the Lord, in so many ways, there is no beauty that compares in the eyes of the Lord Jesus to the beauty he sees in us, his precious bride. A beauty with which he has adorned his elect bride by his own amazing grace. In the Song of Solomon, Jesus here sings a love song of the beauty he beholds in you and in me, whom he chose and redeemed out of his infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. Let the love of Jesus Christ, dear ones, let that love not become common and ordinary to you. Yeah, I've heard that before. Let that not be the way we think about the unimaginable love, the depths of Jesus' love for you, his holy bride, There is nothing more precious to the bride of Christ who has been saved by his grace through faith alone in Jesus alone than his love that he throws upon us like a net thrown around fish and draws us irresistibly unto himself. This is your comfort in all that you face in this life. Those deepest, darkest, most trying times, the most heartbreaking experiences that you've ever faced, the losses, the gains, the trials and afflictions, this is your comfort. This is what sustains you. Jesus Christ's love for you will never change. In fact, it is only his love that swallows up all of those trials and afflictions that you face in this life. This is that to which faith clings. The unbreakable cords of Christ's love. Let us consider from our text this Lord's Day the following two main points. First of all, the praise of Jesus for his bride. The praise of Jesus for his bride in verses 9 through 10. And then the second main point, the promise of Jesus to his bride in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 11. So our first main point, the praise of Jesus for his bride. Look with me once again in verses 9 through 10. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his bride. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. By way of review, the chosen bride of Jesus Christ, you recall, had been misled to work in the vineyards of unfaithful followers of Christ and had suffered in those vineyards under the heat of their persecution and unfaithfulness in verses 5 through 6. Therefore, she appeals to her beloved husband, Jesus Christ, that he tell her where she can feed and hear his voice in his pure doctrine, in gospel and commandments. For otherwise she fears that she will turn aside to follow unfaithful companions and pastors. In verse 7, the Lord Jesus then speaks with his great love for his bride and directs her to walk in the faithful footsteps of the flock who have gone before her and to feed beside the tents of faithful shepherds and pastors. In verse 8, that is where we left off last Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus continues now with his loving instruction to his bride. And in spite of her being black from the heat of persecution and from her own weaknesses, he expresses his own praise for the beauty that he has wrought within her and to her. He comes to her to encourage her that she, in spite of her blackness, is yet beautiful to him. In spite of her suffering, in spite of her weaknesses, in spite of all her shortcomings, she is beautiful to him. More beautiful than anything else that he has created. Dear husbands, let us not be silent in praising our beloved wives before others for the ways in which they show forth their love and beauty within the home. As Proverbs 31, verse 28 says concerning that virtuous wife, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And dear ones, Jesus praises you. He praises you as bride in spite of your weaknesses. Should we then as husbands not follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus? Even though our wives have weaknesses, should we not praise them? Should we not call our children to be thankful for the mother that they have? You see, criticism is all too often that which is most heard coming from us as husbands and of wives as well. But where is the loving praise for the work that is well done? Just as Jesus here initiates that love to us, so must we do with our wives. You see, that's what a Christian husband does. He follows Jesus. As Jesus praises the bride, so we as husbands ought to praise our brides. Now as we hear in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 9, that to which the Lord compares his beloved bride, we in this more modern technological age might be tempted to ask, he compares his beloved to horses? How is likening his bride to horses praise and commendation of her? Well, note first that this is indeed intended to be praise. It's intended to be a compliment of praise bestowed upon the bride, for Jesus addresses her here, "Oh, my love." In verse 9, "I have compared thee, oh, my love." And that word, "oh, my love," one word in Hebrew, occurs 9 times in the Song of Solomon. This is one of those 9 times, the first of those 9 times where that Hebrew word, "oh my love," is used. He would not address her as his love and then liken her to something that was cheap and worthless. That would make no sense at all. The word for love here literally means companion. For this is what, dear ones, marital love is. It is a love that makes the one loved his or her companion. It's a love to commune with. It is a love to be near, to walk with, to live with. It is a love to be faithful to the one who has loved. It is a love to age with the one who has loved, even unto death. The love of Jesus for you, dear Christian, is not a secret love, but is a public love. It is not a distant love, but it is a companion love. The love of one who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. It is the love of one who will not be there only in the good times, but who will walk with you into the fiery furnace, who will walk with you into the lion's den. It's the love of one who will not betray you and only be near you when you walk in faith, but will also be with you when you walk in the weakness of doubt. Not only will walk with you when you are strong and standing strong, but will also walk with you when you are weak. You feel like your knees are about to buckle. This companion love of Jesus Christ is both a dying love and an undying love. It is a dying love in that he gave his life. He sacrificed his life for his bride. And it is an undying love that will never, ever end. That is the companion love that Lord Jesus has for you, beloved Christian. And it is the love that we, within our families, are to exercise as husbands and wives, one for another. A companion love. We cannot judge, dear ones, the value and the beauty of what Jesus says here by our present standards of what we consider to be valuable and beautiful. Horses were not only greatly prized and valued in the ancient world, but they were the most strong and they were the most beautiful horses that came from Egypt, from Pharaoh. As we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, there Solomon brought horses, the best of the horses, from Egypt into the land. And it says that they also went to other surrounding nations, not only to Israel, but to other surrounding nations who wanted the best horses. You see, they were a symbol of beauty. They were a symbol of power and of strength. The Lord says to Job, as he reckons with Job toward the end of that book, in Job 39:19, he says to Job, in Job's pride, to humble Job, he says, "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder?" You see, that's how in the ancient world, that's how the horse was viewed. A powerful, a mighty animal. A beautiful one. In fact, we still have some of that left over, even in today's modern society, that we still measure the power of an engine in a vehicle by how many horsepower that engine has. We see at the very end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 19:11, Jesus goes forth in his power, in his glory, in his victory. What is he riding upon? A white horse. A white horse. That was how the ancient world viewed the horse, let alone a company of those horses from Pharaoh's Egypt. Thus, the Lord Jesus here is not belittling his bride when he likens her to a company of Pharaoh's beautiful and powerful horses, but is rather showing how valuable and his beloved bride is to him. How beautiful his bride is to him. We might tend to see now in this day and age beauty and strength perhaps in the architecture of a home or of a building, or in the magnificence of a bridge that spans a river. Or you might see the beauty and strength in the beautiful design of a landscaped yard with fountains. Or in a classic car from the past. But in the ancient world, it was the horse that exemplified beauty and strength. And that is how the Lord Jesus sees you, whom he has loved and chosen from all eternity, redeemed by his blood and freely adorned with his grace, beauty and strength, to live for him and to stand for him in this wicked world. That's how he sees you. He sees you as mighty in him and as beautiful due to that grace bestowed upon you. And dear ones, I will rather believe Christ's evaluation of me than the evaluation of any man of me, or even my own evaluation of myself. I will turn to the evaluation of Jesus Christ, who says that I am unto him as strong as and mighty as the horse, and as beautiful as those horses are from Egypt. The Lord sees you, dear ones, as beautiful and mighty in the beauty of his grace and of his salvation, and in strong in the power of his might through his resurrection power that is yours in Christ Jesus, to war against the enemy, to go against the foe, to take up the full armor of God. Dear ones, we are indeed weak in ourselves, but we are mighty in Christ, mighty as a horse. We are beautiful in his sight. Trust not in yourself. Trust in the beauty and in the power of Jesus Christ in you. You who trust in Jesus Christ may certainly and will no doubt fall and stumble, but you will not remain there. You will not remain there, for you are more than conquerors through Christ who loved you. And he has already fought and won the battle for you in his death and his resurrection. Therefore, dear ones, you cannot give up. You cannot quit whatever you're facing. The infinite horsepower of Jesus Christ lives within you. Lord Jesus is not finished in praising and commending the beauty of you, his beloved bride, as we continue on to verse 10, where the Lord Jesus says, "Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold." Here the Lord further reveals the beauty of you, his beloved bride, by way of that which he has bestowed upon you, given to you, and adorned you with. This verse emphasizes that none of that which the bride has that makes her beautiful in the sight of the Lord Jesus is that which you, the bride, brought with you when you came to Jesus Christ. You didn't bring any of this adornment with you. You didn't have any of this adornment. In fact, the scripture says that you were naked, like a newborn child that was left desolate to die, abandoned, was unwanted. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 4 through 5, this is and was your condition when the Lord rescued you. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. That's the condition in human terms in which you were brought to Christ, having nothing, naked, not having any righteousness, not having any goodness, not having anything at all to commend you to the Lord God. Jesus the King then passed by and made you his own royal bride and decked you with all manner of beautiful ornaments and valuable jewelry, decked you with his graces, decked you with His salvation decked you with everything you need to live a life that is pleasing to Him. He decked you with it all and His ordinances as well. In verse 6, Ezekiel 16:6, "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And verses 8 through 14. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom." Just as we have read in Ezekiel 16, dear ones, your beauty is the beauty of Christ's election, Christ's redemption, Christ's forgiveness, Christ's righteousness, Christ's sanctification, Christ's glorification, Christ's truth imparted unto you. All of Christ's graces, all of His ordinances, that is what He decked you, His bride, with. As we see here, dear ones, there's no place here for pride. There's no place for boasting in ourselves about our gifts and abilities or anything that we have. It has all been granted to us by Jesus Christ, as was that infant that was left to die. Everything was bestowed upon that infant. Life and everything after life. From beginning to end, it is the glory and the beauty of the Lord alone that is seen in you and in me. There is no place for taking what Christ has given and altering and changing what Christ has given to us to suit ourselves. You see, this pollutes the simplicity, the purity, and the beauty of the Lord when we try to change and alter what the Lord has given to us. When we try to change His word, when we try to alter it and make it comfortable for us in the way we're walking, so that it's not so offensive to the world, or sadly even to many brethren today. We have no right to change what the Lord Jesus has given to us by way of His jewels, by way of a crown, by way of the necklace, the jewelry. Notice it is not simply the cheeks and the neck that are comely or beautiful here, but it is the rows of jewels and the chains of gold that adorn the cheeks and neck that beautify the bride. All that is needed, dear ones, to make you beautiful in the sight of the Lord has been given to you by the Lord Jesus. You do not have to come up with your own beauty treatment or with the beauty treatment offered by some pastor or some church elsewhere, the Lord Jesus has provided the beauty treatment that his bride needs. And it is that beauty treatment found in the Word of God that is all that the bride needs. You need, dear ones, as do I, to put off every day the deeds of the flesh. Put them off like a smelly corpse, rather than carrying that dead man, dead woman around with you, unstrapped to your back. Cast it off every day. Throw it off. Don't put it on. And that's what Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 teaches us. Now the works of the flesh, that we are to cast off that dirty, smelly corpse of the past man, of the man and woman that we once were. Cast it off. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that is being sexually impure, lasciviousness, that is unbridled lusts, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that is contention, emulations, that is jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, that is divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that is partying, and such like. The apostle says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who choose to carry that dead corpse around with them, rather than casting it off every day, because that dead corpse wants to come and to land again upon our backs. But we must cast it off every single day and throughout the day. But those who choose to carry that corpse around with them, we read here that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You need rather to adorn yourself every day with the most exquisite and beautiful clothing of the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul goes on to talk about in the next few verses in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what we ought to put on. We ought to cast off the deeds of the flesh, and this is what we ought to clothe ourselves in: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, that is faithfulness, meekness, that is humility, temperance, that is self-control. That's what we are to adorn ourselves. That's the jewelry. That's the chain of gold. That's what we are given by the Lord that makes us beautiful in His sight, the fruit of the Spirit. Those graces . That is simply to say that you are to die to self and to live to Christ. The Christian indeed does struggle with sin, as Paul even himself struggled with sin in Romans chapter 7. But the Christian, dear ones, listen closely, but the Christian loves the beauty of holiness and desires it more than that sin with which he or she is tempted. And prays more and more to grow in the beauty of that holiness. You see, dear ones, faith in Jesus Christ and love for the Lord is evidenced by keeping His commandments. According to 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. When God's commandments become such a burden upon our shoulders, to be clothed within or with the fruit of the Spirit and be clothed with the holy commandments of God, which we love. And be clothed in the gospel purity. When those things become a great burden to us to have to put on, oh, I've got to put this on again today. I need to be Christ-like again today. I need to walk in love and obedience to Jesus again today. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with me, if that is our attitude. Rather, it should be, I get to put on Jesus Christ today. That is the most exquisite clothing that we could ever clothe ourselves in. The beauty of those robes of Jesus Christ. Dear ones, there is so little regard for God's law in the world today, and sadly, even within the visible church. Dear ones, love does not replace God's moral law. Love summarizes and fulfills the Ten Commandments, making the Ten Commandments full. It doesn't replace it. Without God's moral law, we would not understand. We would not understand what it is to love God and to love our neighbor. It is God's moral law that teaches us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. Moreover, the beauty of the church collectively is found in that beauty treatment that is given to her by Jesus alone in Scripture. Not that which is added by man's creativity and innovation. The beauty of the Lord, dear ones, is in the simplicity of the gospel and in the simplicity of worship which Jesus himself has authorized in his word. That is beauty to the Lord Jesus. That is to beautify the church when we worship him as he has taught us to worship him in his word. It is to uglify, if I can make up a word, it is to uglify the church. To introduce into the church what we think Jesus would be pleased with. Not to beautify. And therefore, dear ones, we do make ugly the church when we introduce songs into worship which are not found in the inspired pages of the Psalter. When we add instruments to worship that have been abolished, like the sacrifices were as a part of the Levitical worship of the Old Testament. We uglify the church when we come to be entertained, and when the one standing behind the pulpit is seeking to entertain the people in order to bring them back rather than speaking the truth in love, speaking the old counsel of God. Whether it be to add symbols in worship that the Lord has not appointed, those two symbols that he has appointed, baptism and the Lord's Supper, adding any other visible symbols into the worship of God that he has not appointed, is to make the church ugly. It is not a beauty treatment. It is an ugly treatment. But that is what the Lord calls us to do. In beautifying the church of Jesus Christ. And this is what is spoken of here in verse 10. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. These are the graces and the ordinances of the Lord that make the church beautiful in his sight. And dear ones, your preparation to worship the Lord, in coming unto him is adorning yourself as well with his jewels, which he sees as beautiful in his sight. Our second and final main point is in verse 11, the promise of Jesus to his bride. There we read, "We will make the borders of gold with studs of silver." Not only does the Lord Jesus adorn his bride with the beauty of such graces and ordinances, but he also promises that he will continue to add to the beauty of his bride now and for all eternity, which is signified in the borders of gold and the studs of silver. Note here the pronoun changes from I in verse 9, which is the Lord Jesus. "I have compared thee, O my love." That I speaks of the Lord Jesus. But here in verse 11, the pronoun changes to we. We in verse 11. We, the Holy Trinity. It is not only the work of the Lord Jesus in beautifying the bride, but it is the work, dear ones, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all working together to decree, to accomplish, and to apply redemption and salvation to you, his beloved bride. From beginning to end, it is the work of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord, we read in Jonah 2:9. Not of man, not a part of man, salvation is of the Lord. See, this is a declaration here in verse 11. This is a declaration that the one true God of the Bible eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. If you go back to Genesis 1:26, you'll read, "And let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. Where we see there the plurality of the divine persons in the one God at work in the original creation of man. And so we see here in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 11, the plurality of the divine persons in the one God at work in the new creation of man. Interestingly, again, as we compare Genesis 1:26 and the Song of Solomon 1:11, the same Hebrew verb for make is used in both cases. Let us make man in our image, and then we will make the borders of gold with studs of silver. The Lord Jesus here promises that whatever his bride needs at any point here on the earth or in the glories of heaven above, he will make for her. She doesn't have to worry about whether she will have the right clothing or have the right food or have anything that she needs to live a godly life here upon the earth. We will make. That's the promise of God Almighty. We will make for the bride what she needs. Those who are his bride and have been beautified by his grace and ordinances will never lack what they need, but will be perfected in all of his beauty and glory. In other words, dear ones, that which Jesus begins, he will complete and perfect in you, dear struggling Christian. That's his promise to you. We will make whatever you need. Once you are his bride, once you come to Jesus Christ through faith and trust in him, then, and we have that promise even before, but here we find that promise even now, we will make. We'll take care of you. Therefore, you need not worry. You need not be cast into despair. You need not wonder from time to time whether the Lord will take care of you, will provide for you, and all that you need, we will make. His grace will always be sufficient for you. And that supply of grace, dear ones, can never, ever run dry. As often as you go to that fountain of grace to take the grace you need at that moment and that day, there is never a gallon, there is never a quart, and never a pint, never an ounce, never a drop that is less than in that fountain. That fountain replenishes itself. It overflows. No matter how many times in the course of the day you go to draw from that fountain of grace, you'll always find grace there from the Lord, because he has promised, we will make. Why do you then act as though, dear ones, in your life? Why do you act then as though there is not enough grace for you in your present need, whatever it may be right now? Why do you wait at times for some kind of miraculous manifestation to come before you avail yourself of the fountain, that limitless fountain of God's grace? Why do you wait until hours and days, weeks later, before you avail yourselves of that grace that is yours in Jesus Christ? Almighty God has promised you that he will make for you his all-sufficient grace for every need that you have. That grace may not move a mountain in a literal sense out of your path. It may not quench the fiery furnace that you are passing through or in at the present time. But it will give you Jesus, the lover of your soul, so that you will be able to bear it. And you will be able to bring whatever that burden is unto him, that he might be glorified. That is his promise to you. As I close, dear ones, whatever the pain, whatever the heartache, whatever the loneliness and suffering and trial, whatever the battle with those besetting sins and temptations you face today, your Jesus, your Savior, your companion, and your King reveals to you that he rejoices in you, whom he has chosen in love, and whom he has redeemed in love, and whom he has justified in love, and whom he is sanctifying in love, and whom he shall glorify in love. As a lover, we'll sing. Most of the love songs that we have ever heard are about one lover singing of his love or her love for the one loved. As a lover will sing and compose songs of love for the one loved, so does Jesus compose a song. In the Song of Solomon, compose a song of his love for you, his bride. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love." That is his love for thee. "He will joy over thee with singing." Singing love songs that he has for you, his people. The godly and learned Samuel Rutherford, in his letters, said the following: "If your sense and apprehension be made judge of his love, there is a graven image made presently, even a changed God, and a faux God, that is, a false God, an adversarial God, who was once a friend God." So when you are ruled by your feelings as to whether God loves you, as to whether Jesus is singing love songs to you, and you're directed and you're guided by your feelings, you have in essence set up a false God. That is, according to your own feelings and imagination, you are not listening to the Lord Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself in his word. Though we would not think of using this in worship, there is truth in that song. Jesus, for God's bride, for Christ's bride, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It does not say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for my feelings tell me so. For the Bible, God's unchangeable word, is that which tells us of the love of Jesus Christ that is unchangeable, unalterable, everlasting, and eternal. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, your glorious Son, precious Spirit, we come to thee, our triune God. We fall before thee for the grace, for the love that is without limit and boundary that thou dost have for us. O Lord, and that which thou dost see in us, that thou hast worked within us, is that which thou dost especially love. O God, we pray that we would not be led by our feelings, by circumstances, that we would not be led by what others say about us, but that, Lord, we would be led by thy word, that we would hear the Lord Jesus in his word singing his love song for us who trust in thee alone for our eternal salvation. Our Lord and our God, we pray that our emotions would not lead our mind or our will, but, O God, would be led by our mind and our will as we cast ourselves upon the truth of thy word. Then, Lord God, our emotions, our feelings will more accurately reflect what thy word teaches concerning us, and we will rejoice in thy joy over us. We will in turn rejoice, and we will sing love songs back to thee as we hear thy love song sung unto us. We pray, Father, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.